How many of you ever have taken a bath or a shower in your life? Let me see a hand. Several of you. Thank you. Did you notice that they're installed in all the houses and apartments everywhere? And it's just really, there's refreshing from a shower. There is soothing from a bath. And I just want to give all the guys permission. It's okay. It's not sissy to take a bath. Because baths are for soaking and for meditation. And showers are for invigoration. In slow motion, you shake your head and water shoots off of you and stuff. But I want to tell you something about the scripture, Old and New Testament. There's something amazing that is pointed out to us. And I want to start going, I'm going to go right into Exodus. And I want to read something that was given to Moses, Exodus chapter 30. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you what was stated in the book of Hebrews. And you don't need to turn to that, but if you go to Exodus 30, that's where I'm going to spend a couple minutes. And I want to talk to you about the washing of the water of the Word. And I want to put you in touch with the value of this washing. And in fact, in Hebrews 6, it talks about the elementary teaching about Christ. There are six elemental teachings: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and in verse 2, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And these are real critical fundamental doctrine. But then in verse 2, the instruction about washings gives us something to really focus on for the next few minutes. And I want to really bring this out and start with the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And those are foretellings of abiding truths that are to come. When Moses was given these responsibilities and he recorded these things and they acted upon these things, they were indicators of what was going to come up ahead. And in Hebrews, it says that our covenant with Jesus is a new covenant inaugurated on better promises. But in Exodus chapter 30, I want to look at verse 17 through 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze." This is a basin or a container that holds water, "with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die, or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and for his descendants throughout their generations." Now this is describing the altar, the Holy of Holies, the outer courts of the environment of praise and worship. This is putting the priests in touch with priestly duties. This is telling us something that is actually very, very important. It's called a perpetual statute. And this is where we get the beginnings of the instruction of washings. This is where we see something God is trying to let us know, that He is a holy God and sinful fallen humanity has, in this case in the Old Testament, the requirement before they press into the inner courts, there's this basin of water for washing. And I want to tell you that this was a foretelling of what Jesus was ultimately going to come to do, where He was going to wash humanity clean as snow and erase the sin condition from whoever will call upon the name of Jesus. What was present in the altar service then as a type and shadow is something very deeply embedded into the benefit of what Jesus has come to bring. And I want to really underscore that in the ultimate washing and the cleansing. And I think there's no better place to go than Titus chapter 3 to identify what I'm trying to tell you. I want to first of all lay the foundation that this is a core key theological teaching that we are to understand, instruction about washings. This is why the Jews responded to the baptism of John. The Jews in that day understood ritual washings. They understood these kinds of things. They washed even the instruments of worship in the temple. The priests had the ceremonial type of washing, because God had set this in motion to illustrate to us the cleansing power of what Jesus brings to the table. Come on, man, this is really worthy of your focus because this is so cool. Chapter 3, verse 5, it's talking about the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind. When it appeared, Moses was presented with these regimented duties that were very important, but Jesus comes in on the scene on the foundation of that. And in verse 5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There's that word, washing, instruction about washings. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to a Service International trip and worked in one of these hot days and you got to go take a bath or a shower? Man, that is a good moment. And I remember Matthew's Market across the street, and I went into the walk-in refrigerator that was, of course, no longer refrigerated. And I had my rubber boots and my shorts. I had my Service International shirt on. I had a big scoop shovel and I had a wheelbarrow. And the refrigeration system, of course, was out. It had been filled with water. And they had these hams and cases of beer in this cooler. So I went in there and I was shoveling these beer cans, and these beer cans kept exploding. And hot old beer is just nasty. I think new cold beer is nasty, but it's the hotter, the weirder. And it just was nasty, but not anything like the hams. The hams had plastic wrap on them, and they were bloated and swollen and shiny. And these hams were about 2.5 times the size they were supposed to be when they made them ham. And they exploded. And they soaked I had the best pair of rubber boots. I was getting to where they were broken in. They were up to my knees. I was proud of my rubber boots. I was sloshing up and down this valley in these rubber boots, cleaning up these buildings. But man, when that ham blew up on my legs and the maggots were running away from the ham. Can we talk about ministry here? You saw that? And then I went out and I went to visit people, and I had this ham beer combo on my legs. They were like, I actually got used to the beer and putrefied ham smell at that point, but nobody else did. So I had to retire my boots, and I had to take multiple scrubbings of baths to get that nasty ham. You're going to remember this message tonight. And as nasty and wretched as sin, the detestable, rotten element of sin and that has encroached all of us in humanity, the amazing cleansing power of the pure shed blood of the Lord Jesus is such a gift. It's such a strategic gift. Moses longed for it. David talked about it when he blew it and sinned so miserably in Psalm 51. And I want to keep your hand in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I want to go to Psalm 51 and just show you what David was longing for. He says, be gracious to me, O God. In verse 1, chapter 51 of Psalms. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wow. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You know, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In Exodus 30, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, man, there needs to be a bronze laver with a laver stand and fill it with water for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meetings and the altar. And so we see the beginnings of the teachings of instructions about washing. We know there's an initial baptism when you get water baptized. That's like Philip went on that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch who was studying the book of Isaiah, perplexed about it. The Holy Spirit told Philip to talk to the guy. In fact, I've met people from Eritrea and from Ethiopia, and they've talked to me about the heritage of Christianity in Northern Africa. And it came from those encounters. It came from the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And it came from this moment where Philip was instructed to join the chariot where this Ethiopian eunuch was waiting and he was reading the scriptures and he didn't understand it. And God used Philip to clarify it. Listen, at any moment in your life and mine, that same kind of thing could take place. Dynamic things can happen. I don't think Philip quite understood why he was to join the chariot. I don't think he knew that down the road there would be a phenomenal impact of Christianity in northern Africa that is still spreading and still impacting. It's amazing. Even the service right now, we're getting in the Word. But you know, the Word is getting into us. It dwells richly in us. It's changing the way we think. In fact, we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's like taking a bath / shower, the soaking, soothing nature of the washing and the invigorating nature of a shower, showering us with living water. I believe this is something we need to understand. In the instruction about washings, Patsy Caminiti, in fact, made a comment years ago. And she said that through the course of the day, the world gets on us. I wear these boots a lot, and I've walked through Haiti in them. I've walked through Europe in them. These boots could really tell a story. And I have to get a toothbrush, and I have to clean out all around the edges, you know. It's amazing how they get covered with dust. And it's funny that we're in the world, but we're not of it. And yet, the effects of the world, not even, sometimes we don't even lapse into sin, but just in the world, we get kind of dirty. A film kind of gets on us, and we need to take a bath. As realistically as after a long, hot day, it's so wonderful to take a bath or a shower. I took two of them today. I mean, Oral Hershiser, he was a pitcher for, what was the team he played for, the Dodgers? He was a great pitcher back in the day, and he said he did a commercial for some sort of shampoo or something, and he said, I take 3 to 4 showers a day. I thought, man, that guy is squeaky clean. You know, and he just smiled. I thought he should do a toothbrush commercial at the same time because he was just like, just emanating hygiene, you know, and it was just like, thank you for taking those showers. And I think we need to understand that there's something of precedence in the Old Testament. There's something overriding and very far reaching that Jesus has done, but then there's something daily that can happen to us of washing. In fact, Jesus prayed in his priestly prayer in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And sanctify means cleanse, purify. And the Bible says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And this is not something of our own manufacture. It's not something physical. It's something that is so available to us by the grace of God. Sure, the blood of Jesus. And be assured that his blood cleanses us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood never fails us, and it never will. But then also there's something about the washing of the water of the word. He even said in John chapter 15, he said, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There is a cleansing power when we spend time in God's word. This is the instruction of the washings. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's an amazing sort of end of this chapter about wives and husbands and roles and duties. And it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And there's this mutual submission that we're all to have with one another. We're to be responsible and accountable and committed to everyone. In general, we're to humble ourselves and walk in hat in hand and honor one another and prefer others and recognize and value the value of others and submit to one another. It's really biblical. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, the head of the wife and so forth. And then it says in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands. And we know that and we study that and we understand that and we're learning that. But then it says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, that's the big deal of this chapter. In fact, you know, the whole wives submit to your husbands is not written to husbands. It's written to wives. So husbands can never just beat wives over the head with these verses. This is written for the wife. In fact, Patsy's view is that submission comes from the heart of the submitter. It's not something that can be bashed at or pushed on, or the best relationships come from a place of regard, mutual regard. And the presence of it is cultivated of this love. It says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So, but that's not really what I want to preach on, and I'm already treading in water here. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Wow. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That verse is so amazing to me. It goes beyond the husband and wife relationship. This is for single people. This is for widowed people. This is for people who are young. This is for people who are middle-aged or old. This is for everybody to understand. If you just look at it, the word is like living water that cleanses. Hallelujah. So that means that we can get the grit and the grime of the world washed off by continually going into this living word, its spirit and its life. And as we pour through the pages and as we spend some time, even like right now, there's a washing, there's a cleansing, there's a transaction that's taken place on our personal study, on our daily lives, on our meditation. We could go into the Word of God and it will have cleansing. It has cleansing value and cleansing properties. It's really pretty amazing. So as realistically as we need a bath, as realistically as I needed to scrub, leave my boots in the garage and scrub the stuff off, that this is really something that God's called each one of us to do. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." There's something about the understanding of instruction about washings. There's something to understand about the cleansing nature of the Word of God that when you invite it into your life on a daily basis, it's just like going into the bath or shower as to the physical. So it is to your thinking, to your outlook, to keep the grime of the world off of you and to keep things purified. So, you know, every house has a shower or bath and it's important to clean up. And when you think about it, go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. How many of you know what verse that is before you read it on the page? I beat a path to this. I've got it in yellow highlighter. I've got a blue line next to it and a big red line. I've got the nine circled. I've got all these words underlined. John Osteen said to only go through the Bible and only underline the good part. And he said, after you underline the entire Bible, then go buy another one. In fact, he would go through Bible sometimes every 6 months, and he would underline the whole Bible. He'd underline everything in the Bible. If he found one of his old Bibles, he would have all of it underlined. Because, I mean, it's all living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I mean, this is absolutely phenomenal what we've been given. This is something that's better than any kind of great philosophy that puts you in touch with momentum and motivation to change or improve. As beneficial as some of those things actually are, this is the place where you get your sins forgiven. This is the place. Jesus is the one who even said when you believe in him and you drink from his wells, the wells of salvation, you'll never thirst again, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's amazing. 1 John 1, 9. Look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And here's that word again, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. In this instruction about washings, we need to understand that what God told Moses to do in the form of types and shadows, the priests were invited to enter in with and offer up sacrifices, but before they went in from the outer courts to the inner courts and the Holy of Holies, they had to go to that washing and that point. In fact, I even think there's something to understand about Jesus washing Peter's feet. It just seems that Jesus is interested in washing us on the rubber meets the road, fundamental levels, ground level, street level of our lives. I really think there's something deeper and something rich and something multifaceted that maybe I'd like to explore. Maybe I'd like to get, I know I want to get more revelation on it. In fact, when Jesus stooped to wash Peter's feet, he goes, no. But they understood. I mean, there were the Essenes and the people around the Qumran caves. They got so into these forms of washings. In fact, The Pharisees even got upset because Jesus' disciples at one point ate with unwashed hands. And what they weren't just getting upset about, hey, you need to wash your hands because of the bacteria. No, it was all this, they were getting legalistic. And in fact, I just want to read something to you that is a contrast. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're talking about instruction about washings. Jesus is preaching to the people in his day about the real deep cleansing, the real going beyond the surface. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, this is a famous woe chapter. Everybody say woe. He pronounces 8 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's intense. And he says in verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So he's trying to bring vital clarity to the religious people of the day. He says, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Then he says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup or of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. So this is where Jesus is coming in and saying, as good as the instruction about washing has been up to this point, it's all been superficial. It's just the washing off of the surface. But what Jesus is about ready to bring is a washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he's still rebuking the religiosity tendencies of us all when he says, make sure this is a heart thing and not a surface thing. He says, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. So he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Wow. Outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly is not cool. So that's the admonition. That's where he says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. You know, I remember one time I reached for a rag to clean my windshield. But it was an oil rag that I had used to check my dipstick. And I thought it was going to be just a nice dry towel. And you know how sometimes you dry clean something, you don't have Windex, but you could scrub off some of the film. Oh, no. It went from bad to worse. And it just took a while to clean it off after that. I learned my lesson. Another time, I was driving my 1969 Falcon down Highway 44. It was in between one of those rainy, dry rain times. It wasn't raining heavily, but just enough to get the road grime all loosened off the road. And then 18-wheelers were flying by and slinging up mists of dirt all over my car. Well, I had washer fluid in my windshield. Wipers were going, and it was okay. But as it got darker, and I was out in the country part of the road, away from city lights, I couldn't see anything in front of me, and there were hardly any cars around. It was at a late time of the evening, and I thought, oh, man, I thought maybe my alternator's going out. Maybe something's happened to the fuse in my headlights. I turned on the high beams, and to no avail. So finally, I pulled over. I was traveling alone. I got out of the car, and I looked up at the front, and sure enough, the lights were on. The motor was running, but it was just dark. And then I noticed something. I reached down and just, I don't know, like almost out of instinct, I kind of wiped the headlight glass lens on it. And when I did, it moved some of the dirt off and I saw a light shoot out. And then I realized, oh, I don't have an electrical problem or an interior problem at all. It's just the film of the world or the film of the atmosphere around me. So I went and I got not the same rag with the oil on it, but I got a fast food bag with a napkin or something, and I washed them off, and it was amazing. I could see again. Hallelujah. Thank God for washings. You ever have somebody write, wash me, on the back of your car? I feel Jesus writing that on those Pharisees. On all their pieties going, wash me. But prophetically, he was scolding and rebuking them and giving them a forewarning and telling all of us, self-righteousness doesn't do it, surface doesn't do it, but yet, here's the beauty of it. It's the washing and the regeneration and the renewing. He saved us. not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a washing. There's a fountain. There's a river. There's a blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sin. The greatest impact to humanity ever. They DNA test the blood of Jesus. They find out it's absolutely pure, perfect, sinless, and capable of taking on the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. If they DNA tested the rivers of living water of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, they would find it to be absolutely flawless, 100% perfect and pure, making wise the simple, restoring the soul, being a lamp to our feet, and even renewing our minds. Hallelujah. This is where our only hope is for behavioral differences. We can't have behavioral modification by primal screaming or by medication or by any other thing. The only help we can get and the only ultimate change for the heart comes from the cleansing that comes from the inside of the cup through the blood of Jesus. Come on. But yet as believers, with the washing of the water of the word, let's expand it from just the idea that husbands need to go, honey, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Goodbye. I'm going to work. Or, you know, I mean, I used to read that and think, how do you wash your wife with the water of the word? You just blast scriptures at her? Like a power washer? No, what does that mean? Well, it means, in fact, in our vows, I said, I commit my heart to the word of God and that the word will have priority in our home. And sometimes I hit it, sometimes I haven't, but that's the goal. And the fact of the matter is, the word of God is cleansing in its properties and in its force. You know, it says that we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. We hear about seed, but you know, we don't often hear about the washing of water with the word. There's a washing going on right now. It's a washing. I mean, I took a bath before I came here, got real cleaned up because I know I'm going to be hugging people and I want to smell like soap. I like the smell of soap. That's my favorite aftershave. If you want to know what my aftershave is, it's Dial soap. I just like the smell of clean. And I think Jesus likes the smell of clean. I think he likes it when we're washed. It says in the scriptures that we'll, in heaven, one of the characteristics of heaven is going to be clean, man. You're going to be wearing white robes of glory. It will be spotless. Spotless. And you know, he's made, Jesus has loved the church so much and gave himself up for it that he may wash us and cleanse us and purify us. And the purification that comes from and the amazing effect of the word of God is not to be ignored. It's like the laver of bronze that the priest visited, only better. They went and they washed in the ceremonial washing, and it was appeasing and pleasing to God. But really, what it did was it just set us in an understanding of how we come to him. In fact, let's finish with John chapter 7. Hallelujah. John 7, verse 37. Everybody say clarifying, purifying, sharpening. Verse 37 of chapter 7 of John. He's in preaching, and he says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, I feel like Jesus is standing up and crying out. I feel him crying out in the streets today. I hear him crying out in our culture. When everybody's preoccupied with the new royal couple, everybody's caught up with what kind of brand a car and how much gas mileage it gets. Everybody's caught up with what our lawn looks like. I mean, I remember we bought our first house, and the guy rode up on his riding mower. He turned the mower off at the fence, and he looked at us, and he said, he didn't even say welcome to the neighborhood. He said, you can take care of this lawn? I looked at the yard. It was a half-acre yard. I thought, man, lawns are for kids running around and playing in, and I'll cut the grass, but I already paid my dues with lawn care with my dad. You're not my dad, Mr. Peer Pressure Lawn Freak. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. I was like, hey, sir. Peer pressure's weird. Get so caught up in lawn. I got so, and he'd be looking over his lawn, and I'd be having a, and I'd get under pressure. I'd get stressed out. And I'd cut the grass, and he He goes, you're going to leave that in the rose like that, or are you going to get the leaf catcher? And it's like, who died and made you the lawn boss of the universe? They're more important. The Pharisees were lawn freaks. They were robe freaks. They were prayer in public, show-off religious guys, which is something we never, ever want to lapse into, people. Because we have actually, frankly, the potential or the capacity, we being human beings with the drift factor, we got to be careful. And I think the idea of as realistically as taking a shower or a bath is soothing and refreshing and cleansing to our physical bodies, the idea that the scriptures is everything that and more, I know you're getting something out of it, not because of how I'm preaching, but because of the substance of what's being preached. I have confidence in that. I could do a feeble job and it still does not return void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. It's like the snow that comes in and it refreshes the ground. This is living water, people, from God. It's from another place. It's supernatural. Ha ha! Woo! This is awesome. This is something to go into and study. Proverbs to get some wisdom. Psalms to receive some comfort. The epistles to receive teaching about what's happened in the church. The book of Acts to see the Holy Spirit doing his thing through regular people. Not unlike what Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the head of the church. The book of Acts is our model. Come on, man. It's awesome. Well, this is where we come to the laver. And we get the rivers of living water. But not only this, he says, he who believes in me, he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I love this verse. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Wow. He's talking about the Spirit, and his word is spirit and it's life. Amen. It's an essential elementary teaching, the doctrine or the instruction about washings. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus, being baptized in Jesus, is a baptism into the body of Christ. And the washing of the water of the word is continual. I'm not a believer in being baptized multiple times. You only need to be baptized once. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit once. But you get washed continually from the laver of the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for washing. I thank you that your waters and your supernatural cleansing power is not to be ignored or underestimated. We receive the washing of the water of the word. And God, if there's anyone here who's never made that initial step and isn't certain about that initial freeing from sin, maybe somebody's here, they've always respected God and believed in the man upstairs and even believed in Jesus. Maybe even prayed a time or two through life. But yet, if they've never surrendered their life fully to Jesus, I pray tonight, God, you'd put them in touch with that essential step to repent from dead works, to turn from aimless life, get on the right path and to give their life fully to Jesus. If you're here tonight and you say, man, my dreams don't reconcile with my experience. I got to get things right with God. I need Jesus. I want to be saved. I've never surrendered my life to the Lord like I know I need to. Tonight, I'm being put in touch with that, and I want to do it. I really believe the Holy Spirit is doing something. In fact, I believe, according to John 6:44, no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. I believe God's drawing you and brought you to this point. Not unlike me in 1972 when a girl invited me to the Bible study. I pray you find your way back home with God. I pray you step onto that bridge that Jesus has supplied on the cross when he died for your sins. I pray you realize you can't earn your way out of it. You can't work your way out of it. You can't wash yourself out of it. Only through receiving Jesus can you be saved. Only through receiving Jesus can you be saved. In fact, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. There's salvation and no other. There's no other way through. So you say, man, tonight I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to the Lord on my end as much as I know to do. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Hearts are being moved on by the Holy Spirit. This is not an emotion thing. This is not some manipulative thing. This is repentance. It's change. God is granting you repentance right now. He's so good at that. I mean, it was actually kind of him to woe the Pharisees. It's great. It's great. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Thank God we have a conscience. Thank God he deals with us as children and he disciplines us because he loves us. Whom he loves, he chastens. Hallelujah. It's a heart thing. I'll not try to embarrass you, nor will I try to treat it lightly. This is the most important step you'll ever make in your existence. This is not an episode of Lost where we get to have some sort of holding tank on an island with a polar bear and smoke and try to live it out. Though life is brief on this earth, it has eternal consequence. And we choose this day whom we'll serve. He said, behold, I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. He said, choose life in order that you and your descendants may live. This is, by the way, not strictly all ultimately just about you. This is about pleasing a heavenly Father who created you for his purposes. This is about what repercussions will transpire as you begin to cooperate with God because other people are attached to your obedience. There's a chain reaction on this thing, man. We are connected in amazing degrees. And God has a plan for your life. He's ordering our steps. In fact, he's tuning in on your world right now and he loves you. And as you respond to him and repent and change and open your heart to him, rivers of living water will come in. There'll be a clarification. There'll be a cleansing and there will be a sharpening. Listen, if you've been away from God and you've grown dry, like a deer panting for the water brook, rivers of living water can restore back to your world by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this out loud. Every head up, every eye open. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge you. There is evidence of your presence all around me. I don't want to harden my heart. I submit to you, not to wives' tales, not to mythology, not to nursery rhymes, not to fairy tales, but I want the real thing. I mean business with you. I realize I've sinned and fallen short. I realize I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I receive his grace. I receive his love. I receive Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for the advantage of walking with you, taking me and making me free. I draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having my heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and my body washed with pure water. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering prayer, for offering up your own Son that I could have a new beginning. Thank you, Jesus, for the cleansing power of your word. I invite it into my life. I'll take more showers and baths in the holy book. In Jesus' name, amen.